to Luke chapter 16, or chapter 10 tonight. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10. And I guess I made some folks mad, Jim, like you said. Yeah. The thing that amazes me is you preach a message like we preached this morning about burning down your house spiritually because of the things you neglect to do. And people just don't care. They still neglect to do it.
Right.
Amen? And I was amazed at how many people stopped on the way out the door and said, I needed that. That was for me. And they're not here tonight. Yeah, that's what, you know, people come to me, they complain. Well, Pastor, you don't know. They done this. They left us here. They got in my Sunday school room. They took this. They did this. They did this. And then somebody did this. Somebody did that. And I tell them, my answer is, try being the pastor sometime and telling people, you know, what the Word of God says when they come to you with needs and watch them neglect it. You know?
Amen.
Amen. See it from a different point of view sometimes. We don't preach to be hard. We don't preach to be mean. Amen. We preach to help you grow. And I tell you what, things don't grow by neglecting it. Amen. The only thing that grows when you neglect it is the weeds. Amen. You want something worth having, you're going to have to tend to it. You're going to take care of it. And that's the same way our spiritual life is. Amen. We got to tend to it. We got to keep it. That's what in 1 John chapter 5, in our adult Sunday school class, we were studying there. And it's very plain that those that have the hope of Christ in their hearts keep themselves pure even as he's pure. And down in chapter 5 in our lesson this morning, and it says, you know, those that are of him, we keepeth ourselves. And it means we watch and we guard ourselves. We keep after our spiritual life, amen, that we might be the individuals that he wants us to be. Because we can never do the things that he wants us to do if we're not the people that he wants us to be. Amen. It's hard for him to use. You know, I'm cheap. I'll just say it. I'm cheap. I don't buy most of the equipment that I have. You know, I buy my tractor. I bought my skid loader. Well, my skid loader was given to me. I give somebody a tractor and they give me a skid loader and I had to work on it and fix it. But I'm too cheap to buy the attachments for it. So I build my own. Amen. And I enjoy doing it. It's a challenge. Amen. But I make my own. And what I'm trying to say is, you know, it takes work. Amen. But when I get it made, I know it's going to work. And that's what God does in us. He wants us to be able to function. You know, I wanted a brush mower and they wanted $4,500 for a brush mower just because it says it's going on a skid loader. So I said, heck with that, I built my own. It functions, it works fine, it works as good as any you go to buy, amen? And I'm tickled to death with it. But I knew when I was working on it, I had to do some things to make it function the way that I needed for it to function, amen? If I hadn't have done that, it would have been worthless to me, amen? That's the way we are in the hands of God. If we don't let him mold us and let him make us what we need to be, he can't use us the way that he wants to use us. Amen? And that's our goal, is to try to get you to see where we need to be. In Luke chapter 10, a very familiar story tonight, beginning in verse number 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that the way it always is? There's always some smart aleck in the crowd, amen, that's trying to question the authority of God. Amen? Trying to question the authority of God's word. Trying to question why we do this and why we do that. Simply put, it's because God said so.
Amen.
Amen? Simply put, it's because it's what he knows we need. Amen? He knows, let's just face it. Everything that man has tried to do, he's just totally messed it up.
That's right.
Amen? He's just totally messed up. God placed a perfect man, a perfect woman in a perfect environment. And what did they do? They brought sin into the world. They messed it up. And it's been going downhill from there. Amen. Anything that man puts his mind to do and his self to do, and he gets in the center of it, he's going to mess it up. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. Man tries to get into it and he wants to question God. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, he didn't care what he had to say. He was tempting and he was just trying to drag him out. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? Amen. Don't the word always have the answer? Amen. Don't the word always have the answer? For anything that you want to know, the word has the answer. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Be he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? What do we talk about this morning? What do we preach about there this morning? When we try to conspire with self and you know, he's trying to justify himself. What do we try to do sometimes when we reason within ourselves and we conspire within ourselves about why we're not going to do this, why we're not going to church, why we're not going to teach a class, why we're not going to do this, participate in this program or that program, or go witness or go tell somebody about Jesus? It's because we try to justify ourselves. Amen? That's where this lawyer's at. He being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I bet he just said it real smugly. Amen. I bet he said it real smart aleckly. Amen. He wanted to put Jesus on the defensive. And I like Jesus always has the answer. And Jesus answering said he didn't have to think about it. He just went right on into this account, right into the story. And Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Very familiar story, the Good Samaritan. We are all familiar with it, no doubt, of how Jesus used that picture of who we should be and what we should be doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your word in our hearts and in our lives every day. Thank you for working in our hearts and lives and helping us, God, to see who we should be and how we should be, Father, that we might honor you. And God, we give you thanks and glory for all the good things that you've done and what we know you're going to do. We ask you to take your word now, use it according to your will in our hearts and our lives to help us to grow to the place you'd have us to be. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And we say amen and amen. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And as we look to the Word of God, He always has an answer. He always shows us some things about us. And, you know, we've been talking a lot lately about our interaction with other people, our interaction with the world, and how we should be. I tell you, the Church of God, the family of God, the living God, needs to be attentive to one another's needs. Amen. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Above all that we have in the world, we need to love them more than we love our own families in certain ways. Amen. Because there's many of our family who are not going, and many of our family, sadly, that don't belong to the same family that we belong to. Amen. So we need to love the brethren. We need to have a concern and a care for them. We need to love them above all things and in all ways, then we need to love a lost and a dying world.
Amen.
Amen? We don't need to love the sin that's in the world, but we need to love those that are in the world.
Amen?
Amen? We need to have a burden for the world like Jesus had a burden for us. Amen? We need to care for them like Jesus cared for us. We need to go and seek them out and to share with them the gospel like Jesus shared the gospel unto us. You know, it was Jesus that first told us how to be saved. It was Jesus that showed us the picture of loving your neighbor above and beyond all that we can comprehend and think. It was Jesus that said, no greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends. Amen. It was Jesus who willingly went to an old rugged cross and asked forgiveness for those who had hung him there as he suffered and as he died for our sins. As he opened a door from the land of the dying to the land of the living. It was through him and through his compassion and through his mercy and through his grace that we found an entrance that has been made to us and made for us through him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus was the example of what a neighbor would really do for their friend. In verse 31, we read, and by chance came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We see the selfish neighbor. As he comes by, he's a priest, a man of God. Certainly, a man of God is going to see somebody in need. Certainly, a man of God is going to see someone that is in despair and is going to stop and do what they can do to help them. Certainly, a man of God is going to go to extremes that no one else would go to. And surely, the man of God's here now. Help has arrived. But wait. He didn't even get close to him. The Bible said as soon as he saw him, he just passed to the other side. He didn't want to be bothered. He didn't want to take the trouble, take the time to go see if there was a need. He didn't care. Maybe he had plans. Maybe he had an appointment that he thought was more important than another man's life. Maybe he had a Bible conference that he was on his way to, and maybe he was going to be the speaker, and he felt that it was just beneath his dignity to stop and deal with this. Certainly somebody else would come along and someone else would take care of this man. Amen. He didn't even bother to see what the need was as soon as he seen him. And I tell you what, you can see, no doubt, I believe you could probably see the man laying by the side of the road a long way off. But he didn't care. All he cared about was what was important to him. I don't know. I get a lot of missionaries, you know. I tell you all the time. There's a fine line between missionary and moochinary. Rick was saying, is that fine? And when we are choosing missionaries, I want you to be sure that the missionaries that we are picking are those that you feel are going to give it their all when they get on the mission field, or are going to go the distance on the mission field. And one of the ways you get to find out something about missionaries, and by the way, you get to find out a lot about preachers, you hang around with them a little while.
Right.
Amen. We hung out with some... Sometimes that, you just say, wow. Amen. But you hang out with missionaries and you listen to missionaries. Man, you ever spend any time with Brother David Perryman?
Mm-hmm.
The only thing Brother David Perryman wants to talk about was the needs of the children,
mm-hmm,
that he ministered to in the children's home. you could try to drag him off of that and talk to, and I'd done it just to see how long it would take. I'd try to get him off of talking about them kids and about the need on the mission field. And yeah, I'm a little wiry that way. And I try to drag him here, but he'll take you right back. He'll take you right back. Right back to what the need is on the mission field. But I've been with missionaries and been out to eat with them and took them out to dinner, and they wanted to know if I played golf, if I wanted to play golf. I said, I ain't got no time to be goofing. And they know it's up then. Amen. They know it's over then. I said, I ain't got time for that nonsense. But you can listen to them. You can spend time with them and what's important to them and know where their hearts are. Know where they're coming from. Know where they're going. Amen. And sadly, that's the way so many people who are professional religious leaders are. It's about playing golf and having dinner and going and having lunch dates. And I hear some of the stuff they talk about and get into, and I just shake my head. You know? And I wonder if you spend as much time studying, if you spend as much time preparing yourself, if you spend as much time ministering to individuals as you do ministering to yourself. Amen? What a difference your ministry could make. What a difference your life. And don't get me wrong, we all have personal lives. Amen? We all got personal needs. We all got personal things that we deal with. And, you know, I got times, sometimes I want to do things and I don't get to do them. I wanted to go see George yesterday and I had somebody at the house. And before, just as soon as they was getting going, I could get done what I needed to do so I could go. And then somebody else come and they stayed and I didn't get in. It got to be too late and I didn't want to go up that late. And, you know, I don't always get to do what I want to do. But I try to be available for people. Amen. Amen. I try to be available when, you know, you need me, when you want me or when you ask. But most importantly, if I know somebody has a need that I can help to meet, I want to try to meet that need. There's a difference between needs and wants. Amen. Okay? Let me just make that statement, make that clear. There's a difference between needs and wants. And if there's a need, I'll be there. Amen? If there's a desperate need, I'll put everything else. I've left my family at Thanksgiving. I've left my family at Christmas. I've left my family all kinds of different times to be there. But we need to have a heart that sees the needs of others and looks beyond our own need, our own desires. See, this priest, he was the selfish neighbor. He didn't even want to get close. He didn't want to, as soon as he seen him afar off, I'm sure he was probably here to could see that man laying there the other side of the Route 7 out there from that distance. And as soon as he seen him, the Bible says, when he seen him, he moved to the other side of the road. Let's not be a selfish neighbor. Amen. Let's not be like a priest. Let's give of ourselves and so this is a giving church. I'll say that. This is a loving church. We have compassion. We care. But we need not let ourselves grow so calloused. And I tell you what, ministering to people can callous you. Don't believe it? Go spend some time at Tabitha's Pantry. I've been down here on Fridays and I wanted to take and run some of them just plumb off. I was down here a few weeks ago and we were over there unloading some stuff and two of them got in an argument over something and the language started and I said, you all forgot where you're at? I wanted to say get. You know? But there's an opportunity there. Amen. There's an opportunity there to tell somebody about Jesus. And I can get so pious, and I can get so dignified, and I can get so far above myself, amen, that I fail to realize who they are. Sinners on their way to hell that need somebody to tell them about Jesus. That's what we're here for. But then you look on down in the next verse and you see not only was the priest a problem, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. First we had the selfish neighbor. Now we got the nosy neighbor, the curious neighbor. Amen? Yeah, you ever deal with that kind? Amen? They want to know everything that's going on, but they don't ever want to do anything to help. Amen? I mean, here's the Levite. Now, he's set aside. He's chosen by God to do the service of the sanctuary. He's set aside for religious service. I mean, he's like the leaders in the church. Amen. The deacons' wives, the teachers, and the youth leaders, and the workers, and those that do all the things in the church. You know, he's like one of them. You know, he's a leader. And he's set aside. Everything that he needs has been prescribed by the Lord. And there's a need that's arose. And he was a little bit better than the priest. The priest, as soon as he seen him, crossed to the other side and walked on past him. But the Levite come up and he had to check things out. He had to get rid of him and he looked him over. I bet as he was getting closer, he was sniffing the air to see if he could smell death. What was going on? He wanted to know what was happening over there. You ever know Christians like that? They want to know everything that's going on in everybody's life, but they don't ever want to offer any kind of help whatsoever. Amen? They want to know every problem that everybody has in the church. You know, different folks, they come and talk to me, and yeah, they want to talk to the pastor, and they want advice, they want direction, they want guidance, and that's what we're there for, and we try to take them to the Word and give it where it's needed. But that's as far as it goes. But some folks, everything they know, everything they see, everything they hear, everything they perceive that's going on, they want to be involved in, but they don't want to offer no help in it. Amen? Well, what's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so's problem? None of your business. Well, you can tell me why you're not going to do nothing about it anyway. Amen? Am I lying? Amen. Amen? We all know those people. We all know somebody like that. Amen? This Levite, he could have offered to pick this man up. He could have offered to help him and to take him somewhere to get the help. But all he did was, the Bible said that, and he came to the place, he looked on him, and then he passed by on the other side. Well, what was he worried about? Maybe defiling himself and becoming unclean. Maybe he couldn't touch something. So what? This man's dying. He'd only be unclean till the evening. Amen. And then all he had to do was wash himself, and, you know, was that so hard? Was that going to be so difficult to take a little bit of time to meet the needs of someone who is half dead? Half dead means he could go either way. Right, amen. Amen? Half dead means he could be dead by the time somebody else comes along. Or maybe he could hold on a little longer. We don't know, but we get so wrapped up, so absorbed in our thing. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to get defiled. We don't want to do what we're set apart to do. Yeah, they're set apart for religious service. Well, that just means I'm to do this. That's all. That just means I'm to come to church. That just means I'm the Sunday school teacher. Do we take time to visit Sunday school? And I tell you what, and I'm going to embarrass her, and I'm not excluding anybody else in no way. But this lady right here is the model of, you want to model your life after a lady. Model your life after her. Paul said, be you followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. And I know she's turning all red and she's shaking her head. But man, she goes out of her way. Out of her way to do what she can to have an effect on her Sunday school class. She has a heart and a passion for young people. Man, you ought to see her out there playing volleyball with them young people. Man, get out of my way, man. I'll knock you. She's got that competitive edge, but they know she cares. Amen. She's just a teacher. I like, remember Brother Gary Moore preaching about the Apostle Paul when they were shipwrecked on the island? And what was Paul doing? Paul the Apostle. Paul, the great man of God. How did he get snake bit? Carrying forward, picking up sticks. I'll never forget Brother Gary's point, his main emphasis in the message. It was just sticks. Kept going back. It was just sticks. It was just sticks. She's not a preacher. She's not a priest. She's just a teacher. But she goes to the depths, to the great depths that she knows she can reach to and attain to touch the hearts of young people. Whether it's slapping them around on the volleyball court. I tell you what, I've seen her come to Calvin's parties, man. She had the knee pads on, the elbow pads on. She means business. Amen? I mean, she's there to win. She's there to play. But when it comes to the Word of God, she's there to win. She's there to play. Amen. It's not just a title. It's not just a position. It's not just an honor that's been bestowed upon her. When she sees a way that she can help, she sees a need that she can meet, she wants to be there. Well, Mylan, she even volunteered the other night, not knowing it, to be a part of the benevolence committee. Unawares. She thought she was throwing Jim under the bus and got sucked right in there with him. Amen. Hallelujah. But you see, the curious neighbor, all he wanted to do was see what was going on. He didn't want to do anything about it. Amen. We see a world that's lost and dying in sin. Who's my neighbor? He didn't say it was your brother. He said, your neighbor. Amen. When's the last time you told somebody around you about Jesus? When was the last time you cared more about their problems spiritually than you cared about their problems physically? When was the last time you got past the issues that they were having in their material life and got to dealing with things that were dealing or going on in their spiritual life? When was the last time you looked at your own family and said, you know, I want you to know something. The things that matter to me most are the things that are happening in your life spiritually. And that's more important to me than anything that's happening in your life carnally or physically. Get past just being curious. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. Don't be the one that wants to know what the problem is and don't have a solution. I used to tell the guys that worked for me down at the shop, they'd come in, some people were real complainers. And a piece of equipment, you know, you're hard to fix equipment. Well, this is broke. Well, that's gone. I said, well, If it wasn't, you wouldn't have a job. Well, I just fixed this last week. They done broke it again. Hallelujah. Be thankful. If they didn't, you wouldn't have a job. Why ain't you going to do something about it? Yeah. Go fix it. Hey, man. Don't bring me problems. Bring me solutions. Amen. Bring me a reason why we can make this better, a way that we can make this better, a way that they can quit breaking this if that's what they're doing. Don't bring me a problem that you're just going to come in and whine about. I understand the obvious. They broke it again. That's why it's here. Tell me how we can fix it and make it better. If not, just go fix it and send it on back out. Amen. We need to get an attitude about us. What can I do to make this better? What can I do to make my church better? Amen. What can I do to make my Sunday school class better? What can I do to help the preacher and to help the preaching be better? Well, you're stuck with me for the time being. Amen. And it's about as, you know, that God's the only one that can change that. Amen. But what can I do? You can do something. You can pray for the pastor. You can pray for the messages. You know what that does? It makes a big difference in what's happening in the service. Amen. Church is not a spectator sport. Amen. It's an interactive. Amen. It's an interactive living organism that needs to grow. Because if it don't grow, it's going to die. And what makes it grow? I don't know of anything that makes anything grow spiritually like prayer does. Amen. Amen. Pray for your church. Don't just be curious about what's going on. Pray for it. Man, this youth revival coming up, it's one of my most excited. My heart gets thumping. I get the most excited this time of year than about any other thing that we have. I love revival, spring revival, stuff, but I love to see this place filled with young people hearing real preaching, amen, about a real God that gave his son to die on an old rugged cross that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. See young lives get challenged. See young lives get changed. See young lives get enthralled and thrilled about what God is doing. Man, that just tickles me to death. I can't wait. But you know what's going to make it better than it's ever been? It's prayer.
Amen.
It's prayer. But then we got the compassionate neighbor. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The priest saw him afar off, and he, as soon as he seen him, he crossed to the other side. The Levite seen him and came, and he got all nosy and all curious, and he looked upon him just to see what was going on, and he walked on. But then the Samaritan come, this outcast of Israel, this bastardized part of Israel that Israel didn't even like to acknowledge. You see, they were a mixed bunch. They weren't pure. They were mixed in their race. They were mixed in their religion. They were mixed in everything that they did, because when the Assyrians come and they carried them captive, and they brought some, took some of them away, and they brought others in, and they adopted all these different cultures and all these different things, and they adapted to everything that was happening, and the rest of the Jews couldn't stand it. As a matter of fact, a Jew would just as soon travel 100 miles out of his way to avoid going through Samaria that might save him the trouble. But Jesus went there. Jesus had great success in preaching there. Matter of fact, many people in a whole city of Sychar got saved because Jesus started a revival with one immoral woman. She had had five husbands and had one now that wasn't her own. Amen. Jesus told her about that living water that would spring up in her soul, that would satisfy what she had been longing for, what she couldn't find in men, what she couldn't find in anything that the world had to offer. And praise God, when she found it, she went and told everybody about it, and pretty soon the whole town. Somebody that the world of Jesus' day and in Jesus' time would have given no concern for, no thought of, a Samaritan. He comes by and he stops and sees the need. And unlike everybody else, he has compassion. You know what? For centuries, everybody had passed by. The prophets had come and gone. The priest had come and gone. The Levites had come and gone. I like that song says that Brother Jim sings, one of my favorite songs. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus came and he saw our need. And that Samaritan didn't look at him and say, well, that's a Jew. And the Jews don't like Samaritans and they don't like to have nothing to do with us. And I'm sure he don't want me to touch him. Amen. I'm sure he would just as soon me leave him the way that he is and go on. And he was already half dead. And if you're half dead and you don't get some help pretty soon, you're going to be all dead. Amen. If something don't change. The woman of Samaria asked Jesus, said, why are you a Jew even talking to me? Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This Samaritan knew that he was disdained by others. Have you ever went to witness to somebody and they slammed the door in your face? Ever went to witness to somebody and they cussed you out? When I worked on the construction gangs, traveling gangs, I seen a guy went to witness to a fellow one night, and somebody kind of set him up and told him, you know, so-and-so's in there in his bunk, and we lived in dormitory cars. They call them camp cars. Most of y'all wouldn't even have bothered. You'd have went and looked and said, no, I ain't staying here. He said, so-and-so's in his bunk and he's having trouble. You probably just need to go in there and tell him. I think he needs you to tell him about Jesus. He just needs some help. And he thought he was really being serious. And he went in and sat down next to his bunk, pulled him up a 5-gallon bucket and sat down there next to the bunk and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you what Jesus can do. And about 2 seconds later, a .357 with the hammer cocked and the finger on the trigger was sitting on his head. If you don't get a blankety blank blank out of here, I'm going to blow your blankety blank head off. Have you ever went to tell somebody about Jesus and been mistreated, been abused, and thought, I'm just going to let them die? I'm just going to let them, they don't deserve it. I'm a Samaritan, they're a Jew. They don't have nothing to do with me. They don't deserve this. I'm a Samaritan, and if he could tell me to leave him alone and not to touch him, he would probably tell me he didn't want me to do anything with him. I'm just going to let him be where he's. But that Samaritan didn't say that. He's seen the need. And he had compassion. And the Bible says that mercy kicks in. We don't say that, but it implies it. Amen. He binds his wound. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to touch this Jew. He puts him on his own beast. He didn't tell him, well, you can walk alongside and or I can drag you behind. He puts him on his own beast. And he walks. Philippians chapter 2. Esteeming other better than thyself. Here the Samaritan is going to walk so that this injured Jewish man can ride on his beast. Isn't that just like Jesus? He puts us first. He made much of us. Though we deserve to go to Calvary, though we deserve to die for our sins, he took our place. Oh, mercy kicked in. He brought him to the place of safety. Took him to the inn, verse 34. And the Bible says, and he cared for him. When was the last time you cared for somebody that didn't deserve, in your estimation, to be cared for? Somebody that needs to hear about Jesus, needs to know about Jesus, and you know they're just a druggie, they're a drunk, immoral, just nasty. But you took the time to tell them about Jesus. You go down to the hospital. Ron and them down there all the time, he can tell you. You go in at the hospital, they're out there constantly begging for money, constantly wanting. And you can be calloused. But when was the last time you took the time just to say, here, take a gospel tract. Maybe even give a couple of dollars. You know they're going to snort it. They're going to shoot it. They're going to drink it. They're going to squander it. But at least you had the chance to give them a gospel tract. Maybe they'll throw it on the ground. But maybe they'll read it. Maybe they'll squander that opportunity. But maybe they'll take it to heart. When was the last time you took somebody that disdained you and shared the gospel of Christ with them? Oh, I'm so glad that mercy is so prevalent with God. Psalm 136, for his mercy endureth forever. All 28 verses end with the same line, for his mercy endureth forever. All the psalmist tells us time and time again that his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad that God's mercy endures forever? It's long suffering. But now grace kicks in. Because he's already bestowed his mercy upon him. And he's got to leave. So he goes and he gives the innkeeper some money. And he said, here's some money. Take care of him. He didn't just pay for the room. He paid for his care. He said, take care of him. See, that's grace. We get something that we don't deserve. Take care of him. And if you spend more than that when I come back, I'll take care of it. My Bible heroes. You've heard me say it hundreds of times. People say, well, Paul's my Bible hero, David's my Bible hero, John's my Bible hero, this one's my Bible hero. My Bible heroes are mercy and grace. Amen. I read about them all through the Bible. I see them in the Garden of Eden. As God's mercy didn't destroy man when he'd sinned. And by his grace, he slew an innocent animal to cover their sins, to make coats of skins for them. I see it as David walks into the valley with the giant standing there. And God's mercy delivers him. And God's grace gives him the victory. I see it as Peter has denied Jesus three times. And the cock crows and Peter's heart is broken. And he goes out and he cries. At any time, Jesus could have just spoken a word. And Peter could have been accursed. Oh, but mercy and grace has shown up. And Peter repents in bitter tears. Jesus says, which of these was a neighbor to this man? Which of these was the one who meant the need? He said, well, the one that showed mercy on him. What kind of neighbor do you want to be? What kind of neighbor are you? Are you the neighbor that shows mercy? Are you the neighbor that cares? Are you the neighbor that will reach out and meet the need? As we go through this whole passage of Scripture, we see the self-righteous lawyer put in place by the Word of God, the words of the Lord. We see that the Word of God has the power to address every situation that we bring before Him. He was tempting Jesus, but by his word, he dealt with the situation that was before him in a manner that left the individual having to answer the question for himself. See, each one of us is going to answer for ourselves. Each one of us needs to answer the questions to the message that was preached this morning for ourselves. Each one of us needs to answer the question of, are we a neighbor or not for ourselves? The Word of God challenges us. Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. The Word of God is just as applicable today as it was in the day that Jesus met the smart aleck lawyer who challenged him and challenged his authority, challenged his being. Just like there's many smart aleck people in this world today, there's many smart aleck people in our churches, many smart aleck people in our pulpits, many smart aleck people are trying to challenge Jesus and challenge his authority. And it gets down to the simple thought, the simple thing. Just do what the word says. Go thou and do likewise. Tonight as we close, as we stand, our heads bowed, eyes are closed, our altars